On today's program, we're going to have Charles Simpson. Charles Simpson is an internationally known author, Bible teacher, and pastor serving in ministry since 1955. Charles Simpson is the author of numerous books, including Courageous Living, the challenge to Care, Ants, Vines, and Churches, and Straight Answers to 21 Honest Questions About Prayer. And now, my interview with Charles Simpson. Let's go there.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
And so here we are, and literally we're melting together right. as one
right.
in our brokenness, in our inability to heal us.
Right.
And our conclusion is, but God heals broken hearts. And now that moment, the Holy Spirit came down in that moment. So when I went from our procedure, had all these people lined up for their procedures or whatever. She says, you call me out. When you come here, you call out. So we stood there at the counter at the surgical place, and she just poured her heart out, you know, and God was just there.
Amen.
You know, I want to be there all the time.
Yeah, me and you both.
I'm so tired of religion. I'm so tired of, you know, whatever is happening out there. You know, there's people that understand brokenness, you know, that...
You got a minute for me to tell you just
please,
a little story?
Please do.
My friend Mike Coleman, who used to work for me and was part of our work in ministry and then started Integrity Worship Music. It became the biggest of its kind in the world.
Right.
And then Mike began to have health problems. Of course, everything began to be free. You couldn't sell a CD, and so he had to sell the company, and had some serious health issues. His wife had serious health issues. 7 years of testing. Mm. And Mike preached earlier this year at a church, and I went to hear him. And he said something that I thought was just amazing and wonderful. He said, when Jesus arose and appeared to the disciples, Thomas wasn't there. And he said, except I see the scars, I will not believe. And so Jesus comes in the room without going through the door and shows him his scars. He said, Thomas, put your hand here. Put your hand here.
Wow.
And he said, a lot of times people don't believe because we act like we don't have scars.
Mm.
He said, we need to show people our scars. Mm. We need to let them see what we went through.
Mm-mm.
In fact, your testimony is the most powerful thing you've got, your story. Mm-hmm. And I thought that was so good because it's a humbling thing to say, well, we're not bragging about our sin, but we'd say, here's where I failed.
Right.
And God met me. I'm an ordinary person.
Yeah.
And God met me. Mm. And it left an impression with me. Being willing to be vulnerable is very, very important to evangelism. And
he shows up. God shows up.
Yeah, he does.
He shows up.
And see what happens.
When we look bad and he looks good, he shows up.
That's right. But what happens a lot of times when the Holy Spirit blesses us, we look like we're special. Yeah. A friend of mine who became mayor of our city, another friend of mine that was baptized in spirit, same time I was.
Is he mayor now?
Huh?
Is he
no,
okay.
he's passed.
Okay.
But he had preached in our church as a layman. Mm-hmm. But another friend of mine was baptized in spirit, same time I was, went to Brother Ken's group, and he was exuberant and excited, and he was going on about the power of God and the Holy Spirit, justifiably. Mm-hmm. But my friend who became mayor said, he acts like he's the only one that got it. Right. And I thought, I know he wouldn't want to be viewed that way, but here's what happens to us. Sometimes we come off triumphant. We've been through a great revival. We've had a great experience. And we see ourselves on that side of the experience.
Right.
And others look at us as well, those are religious fanatics, right, or, you know,
speaking,
they think
speaking
they're special.
Christianese.
Yeah, right, yeah.
But if you say, look, man, before Jesus touched me, here's where I was. Mm-hmm. And here's where I've been even since he touched
right.
me. It's by the grace of God.
Right.
They can identify with that.
Yeah, that's true. It's good. It's very good. I got a question about that. When you think, you know, they just spoke at the Light the Fire Again conference at Bay Center. You know, Daniel Kalinda with CFAN put it on Christ for the Nation. It was a great event. But one particular minister was talking about, I don't know, you know, the difference, but it's like people are experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they don't have the fire. I mean, your encounter with God, you know, in 1962, I believe, and then Brother Ken's encounter with God, I feel like, you know, my encounter with God, you know, and some others, but people are, they're praying in the Spirit, but they're like causing church splits. They're praying, and you hear the spiritual language coming out, but they're at the same breath, they're eating the pastor for dinner that night. I don't understand. I understand this. This is one thing Daniel said I thought was pretty cool. He said, the gift, the Holy Spirit's he's a gift. And so you don't get a gift at the end of your experience. You need the power now to get you to the end. It's not a reward, it's a gift. I thought it was powerful. You know, I understand that. But so often people think because you got baptized in the Holy Spirit, then you arrived, I guess? I don't know. I don't know what it is, but it's like...
must be special.
Yeah, it must be special. But, some of my friends that speak around, they said that some of the most difficult places to minister are people that feel like they've already arrived at a place.
Oh.
And so they're already defying what the Holy Spirit can
Absolutely.
Do.
Absolutely.
Okay.
That's why I go back to the Exodus, though. Because Paul said, all of our fathers were baptized in water and had the same cloud, baptized into Moses, ate the same spiritual food, drank the same spiritual drink, but with most of them, God was not pleased.
Mm.
It was almost all of them.
Yes.
We're talking a lot of people. And I think you can have all of that. And that's what he's saying. He said, this is for your instruction. He's writing to the Corinthians. He said, you know, you've been born again. You've been baptized in water. You've been baptized with the Spirit. You got all kind of spiritual gifts.
Right.
But God could not be pleased with you.
Yep.
And learn from what the Hebrews went through in the wilderness. And
Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, many of you are going to have all those kind of things going on. But he said, I never knew you.
That's right.
So you can be moving in a gift.
It's not proof of status.
I can't figure
it
out with my own mind, but he's saying you could be prophesying, you could be casting out demons, you could be performing miracles. You could probably be, most people would think you're like the hot topic or something, but Jesus can say, I never knew you. And then he says, away from me, you evildoer. So you can actually be an evildoer and still move in the gifts. Like Jim Baker's book, he wrote the book, I Was Wrong.
Right.
Because he didn't understand that you can have gifts and not be right.
See, that's something that the non-spiritual church needs to hear from us.
Yes.
That it doesn't make you a super spiritual person. It doesn't confirm that you are. He says, all of them had these experiences, and yet with most of them, God was not pleased. And so I felt like the Lord spoke to me once. He said, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. If you exalt yourself, then I'll do your job. Mm. I'll humble you.
Mm.
And it shocked me because I tell you, God wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed.
Right.
But he's afraid he'll kill us.
Yeah.
Because if he prospers you and blesses you, and then you do the wrong thing with it or don't know how to handle it, it can destroy you.
Which happens many, many times.
It happens a lot.
Yeah.
And so, walking humbly, he has showed you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly mm-hmm. with your God. There's That's a very, very important. And if you get lifted up, you get puffed up.
Right.
And next thing you know, somebody's letting the air out. And
the man told you, I'll put you on this pedestal and I'm going to take you down.
I'm taking you down. Well, you know, I felt bad. It was nasty. But it didn't help him to say that. It
right.
probably helped me more for him to say it to me.
Right.
Because in some way I had disappointed him. But, you know, I don't think we should ever outgrow humility. Mm. And I love my dad because he had gone through enough that he walked humbly. And he was a pastor 35 years in the same Baptist church. And that's unusual. Mm-hmm. But he had been through spiritual wars, and it had left a mark on him, a good mark. Mm-hmm. It's like Jacob, he had a limp. Mm-hmm. And we all need a limp. We need to know that this is entirely by his grace.
T.D. Jakes says, I don't trust a man who doesn't limp.
That's right.
Yeah.
I agree. Well, we've got a lot to learn, mm-hmm. and I'm sure on the other side we'll still be learning.
Pat Hamilton and I were in Israel and said this. We're arriving with this particular man in Israel. He said, "He says I'm not prideful. Ask me."
Well, one preacher preached a sermon called "Humility and How I Achieve It."
That's so funny. And then he gave a prophetic word in this house in Israel. And he said, there's a worm in the apple, there's a worm in the apple. And everybody knew the fulfillment of the word, that this particular guy was the worm in the apple.
Right.
We'll be right back.
William Wilberforce, born in wealth and influence, came to believe slavery was a national crime for which all Englishmen were responsible. He wrote,
"In the scripture, no national crime is condemned so frequently and few so strongly as oppression and cruelty," citing Ezekiel, Zephaniah, and Amos, ultimately igniting an unprecedented movement to abolish slavery in the British Empire.
John Newton's hymn, Amazing Grace, associated with the abolitionist movement and William Wilberforce, was written by a former slave trader who became an Anglican minister.
Newton wrote the now famous hymn while working on a sermon on 1 Chronicles 17. On July 26, 1833, the Slavery Abolition Act was passed, just 3 days before the death of William Wilberforce.
Engage with the Bible and its influence over the centuries.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Hey, I want to invite you to VFN Dream Center Church. Listen, we love family. We're focused around reaching the world. But most of all, we just want to be able to honor God and connect with people who want to honor God. Are you looking for a family? Are you looking for a church family? You're looking to be a part of somebody who understands the Great Commission is for us to reach the world. Well, we're doing it, and maybe you're supposed to be a part of it. As a matter of fact, you can join us this Sunday at 10:30 a.m., actually 10:15 a.m., at 6500 Pensacola Boulevard in Pensacola, Florida. You can even join us online at vinefellowshipnetwork.org. Listen, we're reaching the world together with the VFN Dream Center Church. We'd love to have you.
Welcome back to VFN TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
So I have a question for you. Okay, you're looking back, you're 18 years old, God calls you into the ministry. You know everything you know now. What would you tell your, other than run, you know, other than run for your life, you know, and so you're committed to the call, so you're going to respond. What would you tell your younger self right now?
I've often said if it wasn't for naivety, there wouldn't be any obedience. And yeah. I think that in a sense, naivety is good. because then you have to learn from God, unfortunately, sometimes the hard way. But I would say, you know, walk humbly before God and trust the Holy Spirit. And don't let circumstances sway you from what you think your calling is. It's, you know, I knew more than most people do when they surrendered to the ministry because I was in the ministry. So, you know, it's like a preacher's kid, and a lot of preacher's children go into ministry, but they have usually a story to tell before they do. Mm-hmm. But I could not anticipate what I do now. Yeah. Then I couldn't. Right. There was no place for it. I didn't know anybody that remotely did what I do.
Right.
And so, the methods. I love a little poem. Methods are many, principles a few. Methods always change, principles never do. Mm. Thank God I was taught principles.
How would you define methods? Principles? Because a lot of people listening might even know what you're talking about versus methods.
Well, I would say a principle is something that transcends the context and circumstance. A principle is something that works in nature. A principle is something that works when people don't know that it's working or not working. It's like gravity. First principle for me, Proverbs 4:23, I believe, kept heart brings life. Mm. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Right. Principle number two is faithful in a few things, made ruler over many. Another has to do with sowing determines reaping. You reap where you sow, you reap what you sow, generally. Mm-hmm. You reap where you sow, sometimes it's somewhere else, but you reap in proportion to how much you sow. So the principle of keeping your heart, being faithful, and sowing are the three cardinal principles for my life.
Those are very good. You said walk in humility. What does that mean to walk in humility? If you're talking to yourself and you actually grasped that at that younger age, because somebody says, "Yeah, I studied humility. I got it down," right? They go and they study or something, or they listen to a message on it, and they think intellectually they have this thing called humility.
Well, humility it could manifest itself in a lot of different ways.
I'm asking for Pat Hamilton, not myself. I'm joking. I'm just joking.
Well, humility is revealed, I think, in the ability to esteem others. Mm. That's why self-esteem is dangerous, because if you don't esteem others, as James says, better than yourself, or wow, treat them better than you expect to be treated.
Wow.
Humility is expressed in teachableness, coachableness. Being taught is not sitting in a meeting listening to a teacher. Being taught is when the word is engrafted in your behavior. Mm-hmm. I would say you'll find out if you're humble or not when you're confronted, you're rebuked, you're advised, you're told what to do, when you're given a menial job you don't like. But
they say this, when you tell the difference between a servant and a son, that moment happens when correction happens, what's the response going to be? Right?
That's right. And you know, sometimes sons don't listen.
Right.
The issue really is being coachable, and my concern is that a lot of our youth are growing up without being coachable, and if you don't learn it from somebody else's mistakes, you learn it from your own.
Right.
And hopefully you don't learn it too late.
Right. Well, that just brings me right into you know, spiritual fathering. Mark Hamby writes in his book, We Have Not Many Fathers, I don't know if you read his book, but he's talking about, people says, I just want you to be my spiritual father. They show up with a checkbook or something. He's like, no, that's not what's going on. But he talks about, that we end up reproducing things almost like a franchise in faith instead of just raising sons and daughters to be who God's called them to be. And he says that, but that process when Paul sits down with Timothy and Timothy's called to go with Paul, he's right before God, but yet God wants to prepare him for who he's going to be ministering to. And one of the aspects of it, he's going to be circumcised. And so Timothy was willing. I mean, go figure. I mean, imagine that today to deal with stuff in his flesh, not for himself, but for, in preparation for what's ahead. And he says that when that correction starts coming, that it's misunderstood. People don't understand discipline today as much, like we talked about earlier about coaching and all. And they think that, oh, they hate me. This is, why are they pointing these things out? When actually the father or the mother or whoever's wanting them to succeed, they know that it's not going to work. Or maybe God's just saying for you, because of where you're going to go, this is something that's got to happen in your life, And so in that aspect of, caring about the next generation, how do we transcend that reality that they're not potentially many people coachable, this generation, which means not being willing to deal with our hearts, the circumcision of the heart and the things that have to take place to prepare us for it. It's not necessarily preaching, it could be running an industry, it could be all seven mountains of culture, wherever God's gifted you. How do we transcend that?
Well, I don't think you can in general. Jesus didn't save his own generation in general.
Wow.
But he saved a few.
Wow.
And I think that there's always a few who are coachable, who do want to learn. What I would ask a guy, let's say that he says, I want to learn how to serve God, and I want to learn how to be a success. Mm-hmm. And I could say, okay, go to this church. Mm-hmm. You can learn some things there. Or I could say, I'll let you live in my life for the next 3 years, but it's going to cost you a lot. What is worth more? How much is it worth? Suppose that he spent time with me almost daily, maybe lived in my home for a while, and as a result of knowing me and my relating to him, he got a good godly wife. Mm-hmm. How much is that worth?
More precious than gold, right?
Right.
So rubies.
And suppose in living around me and me and watching me and getting to meet the people that I know, mm-hmm. he has connections with people who are successful leaders. How much is that worth? Suppose I teach him how to do something that's going to make him $200,000 a year. Mm-hmm. How much is that worth? Mm-hmm. Would it be worth him tithing? Mm-hmm. What I'm trying to do in saying it this way is I'm trying to put value in what I do.
Right.
And in what the church is doing. Mm-hmm. But mostly what a mentor is doing, if he's a good mentor, mm-hmm. and if he's a successful guy, probably he is. Mm-hmm. So, I would say if you want to succeed, hang out with somebody who's successful yeah. and learn how to serve them. It's like, how can I know you're going to serve God, but you can't serve anybody?
Right.
And you say, well, I'm serving the Lord. What are you doing? Well, I'm on a committee. No, that's not the same thing.
All right.
You know, can you clean a toilet?
Right.
Can you cut grass? Now, I know I've gotten all kind of flack from people by talking this way, mm-hmm. but frankly, any occupation there is out there, you're going to be an apprentice. Mm-hmm. If you don't, you're not going to be there. You're going to serve somebody.
Right.
You may be a gopher for a while, right. or, you know, a guy low on the totem pole, but that's how you learn. You don't learn by just reading a book. You learn by doing the job.
That's good.
So I'm a great believer in apprenticeship and serving. I owe people that taught me in school, but the people I really owe are the people that I worked with. Mm. And they told me, this is how you do it. You don't do it like that, and I want you to do it again.
Right. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
And you didn't appreciate it, but... I owe my football coach a lot. He taught me a lot. And sometimes, you know, he berated me. Mm-hmm. And he did things that today probably put him in jail. But
right.
But he made a man out of me.
Right.
My boss that I work for, he wasn't a practicing Christian. But he taught me how to cut meat, taught me how to drive a truck, taught me how to dig potatoes, taught me how to do
right.
a lot of things. So, and none of which was what I call easy.
Right.
And yet when we come to church,
it's easy.
It's a whole different story.
Right.
It's not a mentoring or discipling relationship. It's a religious relationship where you pick up terminology and you learn certain truths, thank God. But yeah. It's not the same thing.
Kind of a feminine expression of things versus masculine too, because masculine is going to be more. A man wants to be challenged more, if he doesn't even know it, because he'll feel better about himself after a hard days of work, Ecclesiastes, or he wants to accomplish something. He wants to be
yes.
a part of something,
right?
Not just watch it. He won't watch it.
Well, he won't even get in a fraternity if he doesn't go through initiation of some
sure.
kind.
That's
know,
illegal now.
Yeah.
The crazy, all the things that make a man,
right?
Is becoming, as a matter of fact, they're calling toxic masculinity. I mean, if you actually, you know, even try to find those things. I remember, you know, I don't know if you remember the story about Ken Summerall. He was going to speak at the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. He was in the hotel that night, and he was praying, I guess, seeking the Lord. And all of a sudden, God just broke his heart all night long. Mm. And he over pastors. And he was mm-hmm. that they're fatherless.
Right.
You have all these fatherless sons that are overseeing God's people, and they need a father in their life.
Yeah.
What does that mean to you when you hear that? And you know, knowing as many ministers as you've known and...
Well, it's significant. I don't want to be without somebody that cares for my soul and I'm accountable to. Again, that's gotten us into a lot of trouble, but the fact is you can't have authority if you're not under authority, because authority is transmitted, not self-generated.
Right.
And if, you know, there are people who generate their own authority, but that doesn't usually last or work well, or it's tyranny.
Yeah.
But I believe that, you know, the centurion
yeah.
said, I'm a man under authority. He didn't say, I have authority. He said, I'm a man under authority, and I tell a man to go, and he goes, and so forth. And Jesus marveled. He said, I haven't seen such faith in all of Israel. He understood
yeah.
authority.
And he compared that to, that's actually the greatest amount of the substance that pleased God the most, faith.
Yes, that's right.
So they go together.
They do go together.
Anything can be abused, but they go together in the context of that.
And, you know, if you do what you do is unto the Lord, that's what counts. You're gonna be mistreated sometime. You're going to give to people that don't pan out. You're going to give time that you didn't have for somebody that doesn't care. But you do it as unto the Lord. You're not doing it
right.
as unto people. And if I submit to somebody, it's because I think God told me to.
Right.
And I do it as unto the Lord. I'm not doing it as unto, it's not hero worship.
Correct, yeah. It's humility.
It's humility.
Yeah.
That's right. I believe it.
And everything needs to be established with two or three witnesses. Well, God speaks to you. He confirms it in His Word. But if you're really connected to somebody who loves you and loves God, you'll find that they will confirm. God will use that person to confirm what He's already telling in your heart. So that's why the church says amen. It's not the time for a potluck dinner.
Right.
It literally bears witness with you. It's like, okay, I feel real confident about this.
Right.
Because there's two or three witnesses in the context of this.
Right. Yeah, we all need that confirmation and affirmation from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah.
And I personally don't want to be alone.
No, I don't either. Woe be to the man who is alone when he falls.
He
not
nobody.
If he falls, when
he falls. Because he has nobody to help him get up.
To help him up, that's right.
But a cord of three strands is not easily broken.
That's right.
Wow, that's so good. And I feel, I think that's so important. I think that our success in our future of the church is going to be recognizing how God has gifted us all to relate. And we're just one body, the body of Christ, but there's different parts and different functions. And when we come together, we just start flowing right. Does that make sense? It just feels good. It's just like you have a natural family that comes together. Nobody, the father doesn't have like father over his bedroom door. Everybody knows he's the father, or mother over the bedroom door, or child over the door. Everybody just knows. It's like, you just help out with the family. You just do what you got to do. And historically, the family did everything to function. Today, people put in different roles, but the truth was, you used to have to do everything you had to do, right? You farm, you had to grow things, clean things, whatever.
You did what
it took.
You had to do.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm not a big person on titles. I don't care for titles. I without going any further, I think you do what God calls you to do, and if somebody thinks that's a this or that, that's up to them. But if you're not careful, you start wearing titles. Mm-hmm. And it becomes hollow, and I like function,
right?
And I want to be a father. I don't want to just be called father. I want to be a father.
Be recognized for what you are.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah.
And I would say that's true. I believe God will restore the apostolic office, if you please.
Mm-hmm.
But I don't want that title. I feel that way about pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It's okay. I've got a pastor. That's somebody who pastors.
Right, right, right.
It's not just a title.
Right, right, right. Exactly. There's something happening there.
Right.
Right, right, right.
Right.
Well, I know that I wrote, I don't know if I told you about my book called I Will Fight 10 Strategies for Success, but I wrote about things you have to fight for success. God's shown me that there's going to be a wealth transfer coming for the purpose of the harvest.
Mm-hmm.
But we're not ready for it. We don't have the character and integrity to handle great wealth.
Mm-hmm.
And so he's showing me that we need to train ourselves up and get connected or whatever. And but I write in there about, losing your why, losing your purpose, and that, titles you're talking about. Well, you can literally drive by your penthouse office, got your name on the big building, you're the whatever ministry. And all you want to do is drive by and stick your tongue out of that and just keep driving, right? Because you just lost your why. You became that thing instead of that original reason why you're doing what you're doing. It's possible to do.
Sure, absolutely. Yeah. Ministry or Christianity or anything else is not a status, it's a journey.
Hmm.
Once you take it as a status, you're in for trouble.
Big trouble, big trouble. I hate to interrupt this, but guess what? We're going to continue this interview on the next program. Make sure you join us tomorrow for the next part of this amazing interview. We're not going to stop till this interview is completely shown to you.
I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.